Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Well, if you're like me this morning, you found the first 17 days of 2021 haven't been what we hoped. The first 17 days have been actually fairly troubling, with things continuing to escalate around our nation and our country, whether it's politically or medically. There seems to be so much fear. There's a lot of us that are angry. There seems to be a quickly escalating conflict, not only in Washington, D.C., but the threats of possible violence in every capital in our country over the next week. So with all this that's going on, not just around us, but what's going on within us, where do we find hope in hopeless times? Certainly we've learned that over the last 9, 10, 11 months, that medical science, for all of its advances and contributions in our lives, can't protect us from new viruses or new strains of viruses. It can't protect us from all existing diseases, cancers, or disasters. Technological advances, in the same way, can't prevent us from experiencing the spread of digital misinformation, conspiracy theories, fear. If anything, it seems like the technological advances of media and social media cause things to escalate, not only around us, but even within us. And of course, we've certainly realized that political leaders and political parties, any of them, can't solve some of the challenges of our fallen world. And sometimes it seems like our politicians make them worse. So who do we turn to when life and within us we feel helpless? Well, in the book of Ruth, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there, or open up your digital Bibles to the book of Ruth, we find a family that is in the middle of some surprisingly similar situations and circumstances. As we looked at last week, the beginning says, during the time of Judges, in the first book, or in the first verse, it points to a time of political turmoil and uncertainty. And like in the time of the Judges, we today find the uncertainties and the challenges that are there. And as we read on, it was not only during the time of the Judges, verse 1, but there was a famine in the land. And all the pressures that came with that, the pressures of a husband to provide for his wife and family, they experienced the heaviness of life. And when the shelves of the grocery store started to empty and they couldn't find any food or any bread, everybody seemed to be asking, what are we going to do? Not only who do we turn to, but where do we turn to, and where do we go as we experience the heaviness of life? Then it seems that somebody tells Elimelech and his family that there's food in Moab. And so instead of staying in the promised land where God promised to provide for them, in the land where he would be present, Elimelech and his family moved. They left for Moab. Not just a distant land, but foreign land, enemy territory. instead of trusting God to take care of them. They seem to fulfill what was said about the days of the judges in the very last verse of chapter 21 in Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did whatever seemed right to him. And that's exactly what Elimelech and Naomi did. They did what seemed right to them. They followed the research. They followed where there was food, rather than following God and trusting him. And instead, they took matters, they took their lives, their family, into their own hands. They left from Moab, stepping out on their own and stepping out of God's will and God's promises. Stepping out of God's will. You know, it's easy for me and maybe for us to look at this and to begin to criticize and blame and second guess them. But I found myself in these same circumstances, responding in the same way. Stepping out on my own, doing things in the way that seems right and logical and makes sense to me, to problem solve, rather than to rest and to trust. We see Elimelech and Naomi stepping out on their own, just as we step out on our own, doing what makes sense to us. And we read that Naomi and Elimelech left the land of promise. They left Bethlehem, which is essentially the house of bread, because they found no bread, didn't trust that God would provide bread. They took matters into their own hands, did what made sense to them. And so when they left Bethlehem, Naomi and Elimelech had two sons. But as we read on here, verse 3, Elimelech died. And then verse 4, after they lived another 10 years there, her two sons died. And Naomi, verse 5, was left in Moab without her two children, without her husband, and with only these two foreign women. In this far-off country, alone, without her husband, without her sons, with no source of income, with no more resources, she's alone with just her daughters-in-law. And I think we find ourselves in somewhat similar circumstances when we step out on our own, giving into fear, putting our trust in maybe medicine or research or technology, information, politicians, money. And maybe at times even putting our trust in ourselves to take control, to self-manage and self-care in such a way that we take the place of God in our own lives and fight and try to grasp for control. Putting our trust in ourselves and stepping out on our own and doing the same, doing whatever seems right to us, rather than trusting the Lord. And when we step out on our own, like Elimelech and Naomi, we find ourselves stepping out of God's will, God's plans, God's purposes, God's good intentions, and his blessing. By going to Moab, Elimelech and Naomi were trying to escape death from the famine, but that's all they experienced was death. First of a husband, next of her sons. Death of a future, death of her dreams. Significant loss. If they had stayed in Bethlehem, it seems that maybe even if her husband died and even if her sons died, she would still be there where God would provide for them, near family and friends. But instead, by stepping out on their own and stepping out of God's will, they found themselves alone and isolated. And in that lonely condition, widowed, in the midst of foreigners, away from family, Naomi began to listen and hear news of what God was doing in the land of promise. You know how dark and dismal and quite frankly depressing this book would be if we ended with this, of Naomi was left without her children, without her husband. Hopeless. Helpless. Experiencing the heaviness of loss. Because she and her husband didn't trust God. And so the story of Ruth doesn't end there. In fact, where it begins to take a significant turn is in the next verse. That she and her daughters, verse 6, set out to return from the territory of Moab. Why? Because she heard in Moab that the Lord paid attention to his people's need by providing food for them. Naomi heard what God was doing, and she returned. Maybe the word that makes the most sense as we see it used throughout, especially in the New Testament, is she repented. She changed her mind. The story of Ruth is first and foremost, before it ever is a story of redemption, it's a story of repentance. Turning back to God. What is repentance? Well, I think repentance gets a bad rap because often we think of it involving shame or penance or turning from sin. But really, what it means is turning from trusting in anything else or anyone else and turning back to trusting God alone. Not God plus anything else, not God plus anyone else, but turning back to God and trusting him alone. And that's exactly what Naomi did. She turned from pursuing things in her own way, doing what she thought was right in her own eyes, what seemed best, taking control of her life, to turning back and trusting God completely. Repentance is really turning from independence to dependence on God alone. Not anyone else, not anything else. In the last book of the New Testament, we find John's letters to the seven churches. And one of the letters was written to a church in the city of Ephesus. It was a great church, an amazing church, based on all the things it had done, all the works that they had accomplished. But Jesus said this one thing. They strayed away. They walked away from loving him alone, completely, to trusting other things and other people. This is what Jesus said about this church. He said, regardless of what you've done, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. So remember how far you have fallen. Repent. And do the works that you did at first. Turn from all these things that are for yourself, where you're trying to find your identity, your value, your worth, in doing anything, to finding your identity and your worth, your trust in Christ alone. It's the same model of turning, repenting from finding our value, our worth, our security in anyone else, or doing anything else, even if it's something good that's done apart from loving and trusting and depending upon Christ alone. And these three steps that we see in the book of Revelation to the church in Ephesus, remember, repent, and repeat the things that you once did. We see that same pattern here in Ruth. The three steps of repenting and turning back to God. Not just turning away from sin, but turning away from the sinful things, the sinful idols that we're seeking to find value and worth, security, safety, control, provision. To turning back, to finding all those things in God and God alone. You know, it seems to me that repentance to God, as we find it here in the book of Ruth, is what leads to a new hope in hopeless times. and love and life and God alone. You know, at the very heart of some of the conflicts that we're experiencing in our country today, at the heart of some of the challenges in our community, and even at the center of some of the conflicts that we're seeing in the church today, are the things that we need to repent of. And maybe the primary thing, if we're to get to the core of what do we see as the common denominator of sin, not only in the Bible, but experientially in our lives, is idolatry. Of putting our trust, putting our security, putting our hope, putting our hearts in anyone else or anything else other than God Himself, totally and completely. Worshiping, trusting, and depending upon anyone else or anything else instead of trusting God. Doing what's right in our eyes and what we want rather than waiting and being patient for what God plans, what He wants, and what He would do. You know, maybe we saw evidence of this last week when there were violent protesters who stormed the Capitol building, a few of them carrying a Christian flag. Some of them shouting, "Jesus is my Savior and Trump is my President." Idolatry of trusting not just in Jesus, but putting our hope in a person other than Christ or a platform or politics. I really don't see any other word other than idolatry for that. And one of the things I know in my own heart is that when idols are pointed out, our first response is most often defensiveness. We want to hold on to it. Don't you dare. Don't you dare take that away from me or accuse me of idolatry. Isn't that what Ruth did? She was trusting in something else. I'm not Ruth, but Naomi was trusting in something else, someplace else to meet her needs rather than trusting in God and His plan and His promises. There's another side of that that we see as well. We see the evidence of idolatry when secular individualism is lifted up as the human goal, progressivism, still sometimes blended with religion, with good things, mixing God and something else. And we need to turn from trusting ourselves, trusting anyone else, trusting anything else other than God Himself, who says, "I am. I am. I am who I am. I'm always enough for you. Trust me." It's repentance to God that leads to new hope and new life. In the book of Ruth, we see the three steps of repentance that we also see in the letter to the church in Ephesus. The first step is to remember. For someone who is away from God, to remember God and His promises. We need to come back to Him alone. Not God plus something else, but just alone. Not God and someone else. Not God and something else, but God alone. To remember. We read in verse 6 that Naomi and her daughters-in-law set out to return to from the territory of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to His people's needs by providing them food. The famine was over, not in Moab, but the famine was over in the land of blessing, the land of promise. And she remembered, she heard the news of God's blessing. We can almost see the wheels turning in her head of, Oh. Wow. Maybe I shouldn't have left. And I think we can also even process some of the rationalization that might have been there of, what are people going to think of me when I come back? I've been gone for 10 plus years. Are people going to question my spiritual life? Are they going to judge me? To some degree, when we reach that point of hopelessness and helplessness and heaviness in our lives, and remember God, what anyone else thinks means nothing compared to what God thinks and what He desires when we turn back to Him completely. She had the news of God's blessing that she remembered, but not just His blessing of food, but she remembered His care, that she heard that the Lord had paid attention to His people's need. We hear that phrase or something like it throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, repeatedly throughout the book of the Judges, when God heard His people's need, paid attention, met their need. When we needed it the most, God sent His Son as the provision of not just our physical needs, but our eternal needs. God cares for us. And that's what Naomi remembered and heard. There was also a reminder of God's presence, that God had come to city to visit the house of bread, the city of Bethlehem. And as she prepared to leave, she remembered God's presence. In the same way, during these uncertain days, when I'm tempted to hold on to something else or to cling to something else or to get frustrated with someone else or something else, I just simply need to remember God's faithfulness, God's provision, God's promises to be with me and that He is in me as I trust in Him. The first step is to remember. The second step is to repent. In verse 7, we pick up and read that Naomi left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. That's what repentance is. She got up, she prepared to leave, and then she left. She turned back 180 degrees from leaving Judah, the land of promise, to go back to where God wanted her to be. Repentance is a turning around. As I said, just so that you hear this clearly, repentance is a change from trusting anyone else or anything else to trusting God alone. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't use other circumstances, that God doesn't provide through other ways, that He doesn't provide through other people. But not misplacing God's provision and God's people for God Himself, of who He is and what He promises for us. It's an about face. It's turning from independence to total dependence upon the Lord. And that's what Naomi did. She left the place where she had been living. She traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. When she says, that's it. I'm done trying to fight. I'm done trying to control. I'm done trying to make things work out on my own, in my own way. Whatever seems right to me, to trusting what God has said and where He wants me to be and how He wants me to live and how much He wants me to love Him and to trust Him. I'm done trusting other places, I'm done trusting other people, and I'm done trusting other things for my needs, for my identity, for my worth, for my security. God, forgive me. I repent, and I turn back to You. And if you want to come back to God, if you want to come back to the place of God's promises, of His love, of His grace, of His presence, you and I need to repent. to recognize that and to turn back to trusting God alone. And then what do? Step three, repeat. Again and again and again. The times when we're tempted and the times we begin to try and take control and do what seems right to us. To continue to turn back to the Lord and trust His love, trust His plans, trust His purposes. Naomi has gone full circle from dependence upon God in Bethlehem to independence away from God in Moab, back to dependence upon God in the land of Judah. Pick up in verse 8 with me. In Ruth chapter 1, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness." That's the Hebrew word hesed, or loyal love that is used so often of God. But she says, "May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband." So she kissed them, and they wept loudly. They said to her, "We insist on returning with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Naomi, and for us, you know, this journey of returning back to the Lord often starts with us recognizing our needs and turning back to the Lord. Going back to absolute dependence upon God. And for Naomi and for us, the journey back involves repeating the things we've done before, of remembering and repenting and causing the hopelessness and the helplessness and the heaviness of our situations to cause us to return back. First of all, we see the hopelessness of Naomi, hopelessness in her own ability, her own strength. Naomi was essentially saying to her two daughters-in-laws, "There's no hope with me. You're better off doing your own thing." But it's this hopelessness that caused her to remember and to repent. Many times before we can return to the Lord, we've got to come to the end of ourselves. Maybe even recognizing the mess that our own self-righteousness causes. Remembering and repenting and then repeating that process again. It's the hopelessness in our own life that draws us back to the Lord. Second, we see Naomi's helplessness. She says here in verse 13, "My life is much too bitter for you to share." In fact, later on, verse 20, she would say, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made me very bitter." Did God cause her to be bitter? Or did her independence from God cause her to be bitter? And God used that bitterness, that hopelessness, that helplessness to make her realize her need for God, to return to Him. She grieves because maybe she feels responsible for what happened to these two girls and her helplessness and her circumstances caused her to remember and to return. And finally, we see this sense of her own heaviness in her life, that Naomi is broken before the Lord. Notice verse 13 says, "The Lord's hand has turned against me." But the Lord's hand was against her because of her independence. And she felt this heaviness. the weight of her life from stepping out on her own, the weight of her life for stepping away from God's will. And so when she heard that God cared for his people, that he was providing for his people in Bethlehem, she gave up trying to do things on her own and returned to trusting the Lord completely. You know, those three words, hopelessness, helplessness, heaviness, quite frankly, those are the words that describe how I've been feeling lately. I think I've actually used all of those words over the last several weeks and months. The situations and circumstances in our country at times just feel hopeless. And trying to see all the things that are going on, I feel helpless. Even helpless in the messes that I've caused. And all of that contributes to just a heaviness of my heart. And surprisingly, and not what I expected, it was Ruth that God used to point this out of my heart. Of where I've been trusting God, yes, but also trying to do things on my own. Trusting my words, my actions, good intentions, and just making a further mess of things. And so, I've repented. And I've got to repeat that over and over again. Remembering God's faithfulness and his goodness, his loyal love, his promises. Turning when I'm beginning to try and have control over circumstances or getting upset with other people. To realize those are just symptoms of the problem that I'm not trusting God completely. To work in those things and through other people. Naomi sets an example for us of what to do during the times where life feels hopeless, where we feel helpless, and we're just the heaviness of life and of circumstances, politics, and of an upcoming week of chaos is looming. For us to trust the Lord, to remember how far we've gone away from the Lord in trying to manage or control or trust in other things or other people rather than God himself and alone. To repent from where we are to trusting in him alone. To recognize our sinful idols and rather than getting defensive of them, to acknowledge them, to confess them, and to turn from them. And then remember that God loves us and he promises to pay attention to his people's needs by providing not only food for us, but providing everything we need. For even when we, like sheep, have gone astray, God provided what we needed by providing the Lamb of God to die on the cross for our sins. And by trusting in Christ alone, not Christ plus something else, but Christ alone in his finished work on the cross, our sins are forgiven. We are free to experience God's presence and his promises for this life and life that is to come. For although there are certainly times that all of us have stepped out of God's will, we've never stepped out of his care. And it's repentance to God that leads to a new hope and new life by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to join me in following this simple three-step process this week to put it into place, to remember, to repent, and repeat. It's just like washing our hair. It's simple, but we have to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that in our times of need, you pay attention to our needs, not just physically, not just emotionally, not just relationally, but Lord, you provide everything we need. For you're good and you're loving. Maybe the best demonstration of this, we acknowledge, is your love for us by sending your son Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Father, I confess, we confess that there are times, even just this week, when we've tried to do good things on our own. And so, Father, we remember your faithfulness and your love for us. We repent and turn from trying to do things on our own to turning to trust in you and to do things for your glory, in your way, for you alone. Father, fill us with your Spirit in such a way that you control us, our attitudes, our thoughts, our words, our relationships, our future. It's in your hands. And we trust you, Lord, that you will provide. Our Father, you are good, and you care for us. We rejoice and celebrate in your great provision of your Son, Jesus, for the presence of your Spirit within us. We give you thanks. Amen.